For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Please be seated. Well, the author of this epistle is reprimanding the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to because they have become slack in their Christian walk. And their slackness has affected their attentiveness to the things of God to the degree that they no longer have the capacity to receive and retain solid biblical instruction. The author says that by this time, these Hebrew Christians should be teachers. And what he means is that these Hebrews have been Christians long enough that they ought to have, that they should have, plenty of doctrinal knowledge and plenty of practical experience so that they're able to disciple others who are newer in the Christian faith. They should be in a position where they're able to teach others. But that's not how it was. That wasn't the reality. Even though these Hebrews had been Christians for a considerable amount of time, it was as if they were new converts in terms of their maturity. They knew very little doctrine. They were inexperienced at applying the doctrine that they did know to their daily life. And so rather than being those who were able to teach others, disciple others, shepherd others, they needed to be the ones who were taught. They were the ones who were infantile in their Christian faith. And what I want to call to your attention this morning is how the author to the Hebrews says a Christian grows in maturity. How a Christian grows in maturity. How a Christian grows from a newborn infant's diet of milk into a grown adult's diet of meat and solid food. And I would direct your attention to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What is the word of righteousness? And what does it mean to be unskilled in the word of righteousness? These questions, of course, are answered in the very next verse, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those, and here it is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now in Scripture, a mark of Christian maturity is the ability to judge righteously between good and evil. By the judging or the discernment that's being spoken of here, it's a mark of Christian maturity to be able to perform that function of judging or discerning between good and evil, and realize that the discernment or the judging that's being written about here in Hebrews 5 is not necessarily or not only the ability to discern good and evil in the most obvious situations, like whether it's right or wrong to murder someone, or whether it's right or wrong to commit adultery, right? Those kinds of situations are pretty clear. They're black and white. If you can tell the difference between black and white, then you can tell the difference between whether it's right or wrong to commit adultery or to murder somebody. What verses 13 and 14, however, are talking about is the ability to discern good and evil when the difference between the two, the difference between good and evil, is as subtle as the difference between cottage white and original white, or between weathered white and painter's white. Much of the discernment that we need to exercise in life requires us to distinguish subtleties. And to discern good and evil, right and wrong, that which is righteous against that which is sinful, requires us to identify and then process, according to a biblical framework, subtle distinctions within a given situation. And the Word of God provides us with the direction, all the direction that we need to do exactly that and to do it successfully. And this is why verse 13 speaks about those who are skilled in the word of righteousness and unskilled in the word of righteousness. Some people, they know how to apply scriptures to a variety of life's situations, and then there are other people who don't. What verse 14 is telling us is that we grow in our ability to do that. We grow in our ability, or we grow in our maturity. We grow in our skill of applying the word of righteousness to our life. We become more skilled by repetitively exercising our senses to discern good and evil. It's like the tennis player who wants to win the Grand Slam. He doesn't just wake up one morning and decide that he's going to compete at a professional level. He needs to train for that level of athleticism. And how does he train? Well, he does that through repetitive practice. He begins by getting the basics in order. He learns how to grip the racket. He learns how to swing the racket. He learns how to position his feet so he has proper stability through the stroke. And then when he has these basics down, he then advances again through repetition and through practice through some of the more advanced techniques, such as putting different spins on the ball. And once again, this requires practice. This requires a lot of repetition. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that when Christians are lazy about applying the scriptures to the various situations we encounter during our lives, our daily lives, then we get stuck in immaturity. Laziness results in immaturity. Spiritually, we remain babes. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you have not been training yourself through repetition and through practice in order that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness, then you will remain a spiritual infant. You're going to remain on a diet of milk. But those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, it says in verse 14, they will become skilled in the word of righteousness. Through repetitive practice, they will grow in spiritual maturity so that they're able to feast on a diet of meat and solid food. That's what the scriptures are holding forth for us. It's not a maybe this will happen. But if the Spirit is working in you and you're applying the Word of God, this will happen. You will grow in maturity. Now, what's evident from our reading of God's law this morning is that this type of maturity is expected of every Christian. It's expected. It's understood that when a person first becomes a Christian, yes, he's going to be spiritually immature. We all begin in a state of spiritual immaturity. We all begin as infants, and we partake only of milk, but that's a temporary condition. Growth and maturity is expected, and to remain on milk for an extended time is a sign of spiritual laziness and neglect. It's an indication that the Christian has not been repetitively exercising his senses to discern good and evil. Now, if I told you that I had been playing tennis for 20 years, and you observed me on the court, and you notice I could barely hit the ball over the net, you're going to question whether I've really been playing tennis for the past two decades. And it's not going to change your impression of my tennis skills if I have an expensive tennis racket in my hand, or if I'm dressed in my Wimbledon white shorts and shirt and shoes. You're going to think to yourself, despite the outward appearance of looking like a tennis player, he's unskilled at tennis. He can't even hit the ball over the net unless somebody lobs it to him to his forehand side. Well, this is how it was for the Christians that are being described here in our reading of the law this morning. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness because they neglected the daily practice of exercising their senses to discern good and evil. And consequently, they did not mature. They did not grow. And the author of Hebrews is telling them that this is to their shame. This is something that they need to change. They can't remain in this state. They need to change. They need to repent of what they've neglected in the past and apply themselves to what their growth and maturity. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews goes on in the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 6, to describe the grim reality of those who are enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, yet they prove that they were never truly saved to begin with. They prove this when they fall away during times of hardship and persecution. I don't think we should overlook the connection between the rebuke at the end of chapter 5, the rebuke of being infantile in their faith, and the warning of falling away that begins in chapter 6. If a person who claims to be a Christian is not maturing as a Christian, then the warning is entirely appropriate. That's the place for the warning. Why hasn't the professing Christian been growing? Is it because he's sinfully lazy? Is it because he's neglectful of the responsibilities he has as a Christian? Is he genuinely converted, yet sinfully negligent about training his senses to discern good and evil? Or is the problem that he's mistaken about his status in Christ? Is he a person who has been misled to think he's a Christian, but he's really not? And he's prime and ready to fall away as soon as hardship and persecution arrive. In the case of the Hebrews being addressed in this epistle, they were truly Christians, yet sinfully negligent in training themselves to be more skilled in the word of righteousness. This is evident when, after having issued the grim warning against apostasy, the author writes in Hebrews 6:9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Right? He's saying, I'm confident that you are saved, even though I'm speaking about apostasy, even though I'm warning you against those who would fall away. I'm confident that this is not your case, that you will persevere. This is important for us to understand, especially that distinction between those who are saved yet sinfully negligent to the point that there's no fruit being born in their life or minimal fruit being born in their lives, and those who are not saved and don't have any fruit in their lives. The one will fall away, the other is saved and needs to repent and begin again anew the things that God called them to do. So, brothers and sisters, this is a challenge to us here this morning. The scriptures often challenge us in the area of a false assurance of our salvation, and we need to be reminded of that. We know that the scriptures give many warnings about those who will arrive, come before Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" And he says, "I never knew you." So that's a reality that we need to contend with. But there's also the reality of those who are genuinely saved, those who have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvific faith, and yet we remain negligent in maturity. We are lazy, apathetic, negligent in doing the things that God calls us to do, which would include the rigorous work and repetitious work of continually judging all things in light of the scriptures, exercising our senses in order to discern good and evil. When we do that, we grow, we mature, we advance in age, and we advance from being on a diet of milk to a diet of meat and solid food. And this is fruit which is born in our lives, fruit which gives praise and glory to God. But if that fruit is not evident, then one must ask the question, am I being sinfully negligent? And if you find that you are, if the Lord reveals to you that you have neglected the application of his word to all of life, then the response would be to repent, to confess this as a sin, to turn away from it, to turn toward a more responsible way of handling God's word of righteousness. And so let's spend some time in confession of sin. If the Lord has laid upon your heart other sin, other than the neglect of his word, of application to your life, then confess those sins. But whatever the Lord has put on your heart, if it is sin, the responsible attitude and responsible direction for the Christian is to bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is where our salvation is met. That is where we meet with forgiveness. That is where our sin is removed. That is where we hear the assurance of God's pardon to us and the words of comfort that he gives to all who believe in Jesus. So let's pray. Let's begin with a time of silence, and then we'll, after a suitable time of silence, I'll lead us in corporate prayer as well.